All right, well, let's get into this. I don't want to tarry. I did the best that I could, and Holy Spirit will help me, I'm sure, to keep this to 30 minutes so that we can get 30 minutes of tongues tonight. All right, so please open your Bibles. We're going to Numbers chapter 15. Hallelujah. We're going to read a couple verses, and then we're going to get into this. This is a passage that, you know, especially as a boy, a lot of my Bible reading as a boy was reading the historical books because they're history, they're a story, and they were somewhat entertaining, so I really enjoyed reading them. And every time I'd get to this part, I'd be kind of like, oh boy. So, Numbers 15, verse 32, "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward," meaning they kind of sequestered him, they imprisoned him, "because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, The man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses." So here we have an account. There's a man who on the Sabbath day left his tent, left his family, went out into the wilderness, and he gathered whatever sticks he could find. And people saw him. There were witnesses, and they said, "Oh, hold on, you can't do this." And they grabbed him, and they kind of held him prisoner, if you will, until they could find out and decide, you know, what should be done with this guy. And of course, the Lord says he needs to be stoned to death. He needs to be put to death. So for me, reading this, I always thought, oh my gosh, it's extreme. You know, it'd be kind of like, you know, you're in a public park and there's a sign that says, "Keep off grass." And somebody's walking across the grass and then a police officer would grab him and execute him on the spot. Like, that's what how extreme it seems to think. What was his crime? He was collecting sticks, and they killed him for it. Well, you know, the Bible tells us in Romans 15:4 and in 1 Corinthians 10:11 that these things are recorded as examples to us, or they're recorded that we might understand. So what we need to do is we need to take a little bit more time on this account and understand that it's written in a greater context than just these few verses. There's more to what is going on there, and we come to understand that his transgression wasn't picking up sticks or gathering sticks. His transgression was actually something much greater and something much more serious. So if we understand that this is recorded for us to understand something spiritual, something about the kingdom of God, something about us, something about God, that the law is a natural illustration to illustrate spiritual things for us, then we know that this is far more than just some guy gathering sticks, okay? And we understand that really what's going on is he is transgressing not just some random law, he's transgressing the Sabbath rest, and that what we need to spend time on meditating on is the fact that he's being stoned for that, okay? For transgressing the Sabbath rest. There's a revelation in that for us. So while we're in the Old Testament, let's just pop over to Exodus 35. So Exodus 35, verse 1. This is where we got the original instruction. "And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitation upon the Sabbath day." So what we have here is an instruction that basically on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day, no one's to do any kind of work, okay? And we understand that it's actually hearkening back to the 7 days of creation. So 6 days God created, and on the seventh day he rested. Even from that point forward, God was trying to convey something to us as an illustration for us to understanding, for us to understand a very significant spiritual truth. Amen. So what's going on here is there's a law that's proclaimed. God is instructing the people of Israel so that we can understand something today. Okay. And the instruction is, on the seventh day, you are to do no work whatsoever. You are to rest from your work. Okay. Even today, if you were to go into a devout Jewish home where they live what is taught in the Torah and the Pentateuch and so forth, if they live according to Moses' law, you will find that on the Sabbath day, which is sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, the Sabbath, they don't do any work. And in fact, they do everything they can to prepare before sundown Friday so that they won't work on the Sabbath. And in really strict homes, if somebody neglected to turn a light on before sundown, well, they're in darkness until sundown on Saturday. Okay? If they didn't prepare food beforehand, they're fasting. They're not going to be eating. Any kind of work whatsoever is simply forbidden. And when I was in Israel in 2005, I got to stay in this really nice 5-star hotel, like really posh. The food was incredible. And one of the things that happened on the Sabbath, so sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, was they had two elevators. One was for the rest of us, and the other one was for the devout, practicing Jewish person. This elevator was automated. Basically, you know, you're in the lobby, the doors open, you go in, the doors close themselves, and they go up to the next floor, and they open, they stay open for 10, 15 seconds, then they close, and they go up to the next floor, and so on and so on, all the way up to the top, and then it goes back down, and on and on and on. Well, we figured out really quickly that's not the elevator you want to go on if you have to go any distance. In fact, it would be better to wait for the one elevator that was, you know, still under normal operation than it would be to take the auto elevator, because it would take so long to get to where you want it to go. It's a religious exaggeration of what God was saying. And we see that even in the Gospels, where it got so bad that they even said to Jesus, "You're working on the Sabbath because you're healing people." They misunderstood what God was trying to convey in terms of a Sabbath rest, not understanding that the healing, the deliverance of someone's physical ailment or from a physical ailment is them entering into the rest. That was the Sabbath rest promised, was that once God would accomplish the work through Jesus, healing would become ours, and that we would be entering into his rest just by receiving healing. That him exercising that work, as they called it, on the Sabbath day was the very thing he ought to be doing. If there were 6 days, as the one rabbi said, there are 6 days for which you to be healed on, come and be healed on that day, but don't work on the Sabbath. Well, the reality is, if there was any day that anyone should receive healing, it was on the Sabbath day. Okay? Sabbath, in part, was provision of healing. So the instruction is, you shall do no work, don't even kindle a fire, okay? So this guy, what was he doing? He's walking around the wilderness, gathering sticks. And it wasn't because he had a stick collection. I'm sure some people are weird and they have, you know, "Oh, this is an interesting stick, it's kind of crooked or whatever. I'm going to paint it and I'm going to do some craft work with it." Maybe he was that kind of guy, but probably not. If he's gathering sticks, it's because he was going to make a fire. And if he's going to make a fire, what's the purpose? He's in the desert. It's hot out there. If he's during the day, you know, he's probably gathering sticks to make a fire to do what? To make food. And the thing is, here it is that you have somebody who is breaking the Sabbath to go out and do something that is forbidden. But why is he doing it? It's because ultimately he is trying to do for himself what God has already done for him. Okay? He is trying to prepare food for himself, but God has already made a provision. We're not going to go there, but I'm just going to quickly summarize Exodus 16. Exodus 16 is where we first learn about the provision of food and sustenance for the children of Israel. I was reading it and just, you know, kind of quickly estimated that by that point in their journey, they might have been out of Egypt maybe a couple weeks. So if you figure that at that point, they start grumbling and murmuring. Why? Because their bellies are empty and they're angry with God and they're angry with Moses. Did God bring us out here to die? It was better in Egypt when we sat beside the flesh pots. And that sounds appetizing. But to sit beside the flesh pots where we had plenty of food to eat and all the rest of it, they're grumbling and complaining. And God begins to teach them about, hey, I'm going to send food for you. And basically, it's all the instructions relating to manna. And some of the instructions, of course, were it would appear in the morning. Just like, you know, as soon as the dew would dry up, there would be the manna. And you had to collect it quickly because once the heat of the day was up, then it would melt. So if you weren't up early, you didn't get to eat. You had to be out there obedient, okay? And how many people were like, I just don't feel like getting out of bed this morning? Well, by the time they got up, food was gone, right? Enough was to be gathered for each person every day. And it actually specifies an omer for each person, okay? And none of it was to be kept until the next day. And of course, we read that some of them decided, I'm feeling peckish in the middle of the night. I'm going to hold on to this till tomorrow. And of course, maybe they didn't eat it and they got up in the morning and it stank and it was full of worms and people were grossed out and God was angered with them. But the other instruction was the exception to the don't keep any until the next day was for the Sabbath. So on the day prior to the Sabbath, they were to collect two omers per person, so twice as much, and that they were going to keep a second omer for the next day so that they would have what they needed on the Sabbath. It actually even says that on the day leading up to the Sabbath, they had to prepare the food. So I, in my understanding or my imagination, and I know you probably do the same thing, sometimes you read something 1,000 times and you have an established image of what it is, but then when you stop and meditate on it, you realize, oh, that's not it at all. And in fact, it even says that they would take the manna and they would bake it into cakes or into bread. So the day prior to the Sabbath, they had to prepare the bread for the Sabbath day with the second omer, okay? So what was this guy doing going out on the Sabbath day gathering sticks? What was he? He was not being obedient to any of the instructions relating to the provision that God had already made for him. And we can, you know, maybe it was he didn't like manna. Maybe at this point, this guy's sick and tired of manna. I've been eating manna for months. I got me a couple rats, you know, desert rats. I'm going to cook them up. Or, you know, whatever animals wander about, desert tarantulas. He's going to cook up some desert tarantulas. He's going to make something else to eat. He's decided I'm going to do my own thing. There's no Marians out there, so he's got to do what he's got to do. Basically, there's a provision made and instructions that come along with the provision, and he's doing his own thing. He's going against God's word, and he's doing contrary to what God has said. He's working on the Sabbath, the day of rest. One of the things that we see throughout this period of time is that the Israelites grumbled and complained and murmured constantly against the Lord. Okay? So what was this guy just dissatisfied with God? Did this guy just not want to follow God's instructions, and he just wanted to, you know, follow his own path, his own will? Ultimately, what it comes down to is that this guy didn't believe God. This guy, in broad daylight, is going about gathering sticks, even though there was an instruction that had been given prior, don't do any work on the Sabbath day, and anyone who does will die, right? We just read this right here. Let's see, verse 2. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day of Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be what? Be put to death. This guy didn't believe God. He didn't believe the word that had been spoken. He was in unbelief. He was in disobedience. What we read about the children of Israel over and over again is that their hearts were hardened by the unbelief that they had. And that's why this guy was stoned to death. This guy was stoned to death not just for gathering sticks, but because he had a hardened heart, an evil heart of unbelief. So what about us? How does this apply to us? How do we, you know, bring this to us? You know, God has given us instructions, both in a general sense in terms of instructions that apply to each and every one of us across the board, or instructions that are personal to each individual. I don't know, I've lost count of how many times I've heard people say that they don't believe that praying in tongues will do for them what the Bible or what the Word declares to them. That is an evil heart of unbelief. That is a hardened heart. They've hardened their heart to a word and an instruction from God that basically instructs us to spend time in tongues. So if tongues is going to be that thing that edifies us, that is going to cause us to grow, why aren't they doing it? Well, ultimately, unbelief, okay? Some people even go so far, and we're talking about Christians here, will question the validity or the legitimacy of, let's say, the Ten Commandments in the modern day. They'll say it doesn't matter if a man and a woman cohabitate unmarried, right? In fact, there is, right now, there's so much social media posts that are, they're horrifying, they're scary, they're disgusting. There's one woman, she's dressed up in a garb as a priest or something. I don't know what Christian religion she's a part of, which denomination. But she's saying in her homily and her sermon that if Jesus were here today, he would commend those as ministers of mercy and grace as they perform abortions. That Jesus would commend them as ministers of mercy and grace. Incredible. That's so messed up. It's so contrary to the Word of God. But what do we have here? We have people who take the Word and they don't believe what it says and they fashion it to say something else, right? Well, that's, you know, something, a general instruction to us all, thou shalt not murder. That's for all of us. They don't believe it, right? But we, you know, we sometimes have specific needs or we need instructions for those specific needs, whether it be, you know, a job or a healing or a provision or something of that sort, and we can seek God for direction for that. But sometimes we don't always like the instruction he gives us, and we're going to do our own thing, or maybe the provision that he's talked to us about is taking a long time from our perspective in coming, and so we decide we're going to take matters into our own hands. I'm going to go out and gather sticks. I'm not going to believe God's word to me because it's not working out. I don't believe it. I'm operating in unbelief. I'm going to take, you know, matters into my own hands. I'm going to go out in the wilderness and gather sticks. So when we're in unbelief and we're trying to do something to resolve our own situation, or we're in unbelief in terms of we don't believe what the Word of God has to say about a matter, we do the same thing as that man. We reject the Sabbath rest and we go out and gather sticks. When Jamie and I were first in ministry in Oshawa, I've shared this before, that one of the instructions the Lord had given to me was that I was to not go and get a secular job. I was to trust him for provision. And yet, it never seemed to work. From our perspective, we were not being provided for. The ministry was not supplying our needs. And so I consistently went out to work. I consistently went out and gathered sticks. And the problem was, it's hard to gather sticks and also be obedient to do what you're supposed to be doing. It was especially at the very end, the last job I had, as you know, was FedEx. And FedEx was taking 60, 70 hours a week of my time because it was 14-hour days, essentially. I had to drive an hour into the city. I had to do the job. And then I was an hour back out of the city, back to Oshawa. And so basically, I was a zombie from exhaustion. Stick gathering project was definitely not working. It was impacting not just, you know, the call of God on my life, but the call of God on Jamie's life. The ministry was severely impacted, and it was clear, okay, this can't continue. But I believed that I needed to go out and gather sticks so that we could survive. It was an unbelief, okay? So this man, he died as an example that we might know and understand that our efforts apart from and contrary to God will only end in death and destruction. Our efforts, our stick gathering, which is birthed from disobedience or hardened heart, will always produce death. So turn with me to Hebrews, the third chapter. So Hebrews 3. So of course, you know, when it comes to this epistle, even though they don't know for certain who wrote it, A lot of people believe it was Paul, the Apostle Paul, based on the structure of sentences and all the rest. But it wasn't signed. So the author is unknown. But what is known is to whom it was written. And it was written to Jewish believers who were suffering as a result of coming to faith to Jesus. The suffering, of course, was persecution for the faith. And the result of that persecution they were suffering is some of these new Jewish believers were saying, wow, this is too much, I can't handle it. You know, here I am, I've received Jesus in this dispensation of time here on earth, and eternity seems like a far, it's a long time away from now still. They were suffering, and a lot of them, under that suffering, decided, this Jesus thing isn't working out for me. I'm going to go back to the law. I'm going to go back to Judaism. I'm going to go back to my family. They'll take me back, okay? And you can imagine, because when they came to Christ, they lost family, they lost friends, they lost jobs, they lost community. You know, one of the things that we as modern-day Christians don't experience is everywhere we go, people aren't Christians, right? We don't go to work and everyone there is a Christian and everyone talks the talk and has the right language. And did you watch this show? No, of course I didn't watch that show. Did you watch it? No, of course I didn't watch that show. We wouldn't watch that show because that's trash. What did you watch? Well, I watched this When Calls the Heart because it's so, it's wholesome or whatever, right? Like, that's not the context of our life. But can you imagine a context of a Jewish person's life where everywhere they went, everyone was Jewish, everyone called on the name of Jehovah, or they were stoned, right? Like, everyone was together in agreement, this is how we live, this is how we do, and all the rest. And all of a sudden, you say, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus, and they push you out. And you've lost everything. It wasn't just family, friends, and jobs, and whatever. It's your whole identity. And so they were having a really hard time with this. And this is why the writer, he was addressing them, and addressing the fact that they were suffering a great deal of persecution and hardship, okay? And there's a comparison that is being made to the Israelites in the wilderness. Basically telling them, look, let's look at the Israelites in the wilderness and compare them to what you're going through right now, the struggles, the hardship, the troubles, okay? They were consistently doubting God. They were consistently in unbelief. And it culminated, the unbelief culminated in their unbelief relating to taking the possession of the promised land, right? We know that at one point they finally get to the edge of the Jordan River and they're looking into the promised land. The spies go in, they come back, 10 with an evil report. And the people, because their hearts are already conditioned to unbelief, conditioned to resisting what God has to say. And in fact, if we had time, we could go into it in terms of chapter 3 and 4 here, where it talks about where they were consistently hardened towards him and they were not changing, okay? So they're standing on the shores of the Jordan River looking to the promised land and they can't go into the promise. They can't go into the rest that God had promised them because of this unbelief. And you got to understand, this is an incredible thing. So they won't go in because of unbelief. God says, that's fine. I'm going to send you into the wilderness. You're all going to die there except for these few. And then and the next generation will come back. And then, of course, they tried and they fail. But you know that first generation that left Egypt and what was it, maybe a couple months or whatever it was of them traveling to get to the promised land, they were supposed to occupy and take possession right away. They weren't supposed to go back for 40 years. And if you think about that, it's crazy. 40 years is a long time. 40 years, somebody was 10 years old 40 years ago. Yeah. Yep. Was he eating ribs that day? For those of you who don't know, Sean likes ribs. A couple pigs died yesterday. Hallelujah. All right. So, okay. Let's read chapter 3, verse 8. Whoop. So, in giving them this context of the children of Israel in the wilderness, the exhortation to them is, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So in the face of all this hardship and persecution, all that you're going through because you've received Jesus, don't harden your hearts. And what is it that's hardening their hearts? It's not just the hardship. It's not just the persecution. It's really the unbelief that I'm going to get through this. See, we all go through hardships. We all go through things that are difficult. We don't always go through persecution, but we do on occasion. There may be somebody who hates you because you're a Christian, but that's not always the case. And sometimes we're persecuted for our own foolishness and stupidity. If you're driving like a maniac and you're giving people, you know, the middle finger, and then all of a sudden people are angry with you, well, you brought that on yourself, right? You can't have a road rage moment and not expect that people are going to respond. But we all have trials and tribulations, like stupid stuff that happens. Like for us yesterday, we were leaving the house. Michaela and I were going to go for breakfast. Yay, we're going to have a good morning. And then as the garage door is closing behind us, all of a sudden we hear bang. I'm like, what was that? Well, our garage door, the spring broke. I never even knew such a thing could happen. Now the garage door doesn't work and Jamie's car's in prison and all the rest of it. It's trials and hardship, right? And sometimes it feels like some weeks, what's all this junk happening? It just keeps, if it's not this, it's that and the other thing and all the rest. And what is it that the enemy is constantly riding in on all this stuff and saying, see, God doesn't provide for you. If God was protecting you, that spring would not have broken. Why does God keep letting this stuff happen or whatever it might be, right? These things happen to us, but that's not what produces a hardened heart. It's the unbelief. It's the, Lord, I've been praying and seeking you for this thing for so long, and I haven't seen the fruit of it. You know, one of the things that has been our testimony is that we haven't always had it easy financially. But I'll take that every day of the week over illness, sickness, disease, infirmity, or all the rest. Like if you were given a choice between one or the other, I'll take my health and you can take the money, right? Like there's no comparison. I had a brief moment of a really bad back thing. That was horrible. But some people live with that for years and years and years. No comparison. But what is it that's producing a hardness of heart, an evil heart of unbelief? Is the unbelief, okay? So hardened hearts become disobedient hearts. Unbelief produces hardened hearts. Verse 12, he says, take heed that you not have an evil heart of unbelief. He actually calls a heart of unbelief an evil heart. Now, I want to make maybe a disclaimer, maybe that's not the right word, but we all struggle with a measure of unbelief at some point or another. We're working through it. That's not the issue here. The issue here is when we allow unbelief to continue and to grow to the point that now we simply do not believe God and our hearts become hardened and we become rebellious and disobedient. Do you remember in Mark chapter 9, the father who brought his son to Jesus and he wanted Jesus to heal him, and they go through the, you know, this is what he does, and he throws him in the fire and this and that and the other thing. And then Jesus finally says, you know, I'll heal him, only believe. And what does the father say? He says, I believe, help my unbelief. I mean, how many of us can relate to those words to say, Lord, I believe, I know it's the truth. I love the truth that's in the word, but for some reason there's an iota in me that just doesn't receive it, believe it, that doesn't trust it, that's afraid, that's concerned, or whatever it might be. There's a place in us where God, there's a grace, he's walking with us as we're going through unbelief. This is not talking about us working through an issue of unbelief. This is us basically embracing an unbelief, causing our hearts to be hardened towards God, saying, I'm going to go out and gather sticks because you're worthless. You're a liar, God. You don't do what you say you're going to do. This Jesus business, and this is the warning. Beware. Don't do what they did in the wilderness where they said, God brought us out here to die. He didn't bring us out here to deliver us to the promised land. He brought us out here to die. We were better in Egypt. We were better before God intervened. Those are the things that they were saying, and it wasn't just words, you know, words to provoke God. These were things that were coming forth out of their hearts. Finishing this chapter here, verses 18 and 19. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter into the rest because of unbelief, okay? Hallelujah. So, the Sabbath is a prophetic image of the rest that we've entered into by faith in Jesus, right? We understand that. We understand that there were 6 days of creation and the final day of rest, the Sabbath day. And that ultimately, when we talk about resting, it isn't immobility or not doing anything. Certainly, they had instructions. They had instructions from God in terms of, you're going to rest on this day, but you're going to do this work leading up to that day. It's not rest in terms of we never do anything ever again. The entering into the rest of, in terms of the promised land, they had to go in and war. They had to go in and displace peoples who were established. Peoples who were mightier and stronger than they, but they had to believe God and know that he was going to help them, and of course he did. So the rest that's being promised here is a rest of faith in what he has already accomplished, and being obedient to instructions that lead us into that rest, okay? I hope you're following me. If we have in our minds, I'm going to gather sticks and I'm going to resolve this, that's where we get into trouble, okay? So one example could be, I'm a righteous person because I didn't steal. I'm a righteous person because of what Jesus did on the cross. I'm a righteous person because God didn't leave him in Hades. He raised him up from death to life and brought me with him in faith with him, in him, right? So I'm not adding anything, but I'm receiving what he's done. But there's a work involved. Because a lot of people, they get upset when tongues are brought up. When we talk about the pillars, for example, well, tongues, word, worship, and fasting. Well, those are all works. No, that's not works. That's labor. Works is when we're trying to do for ourselves what God has already done for us. Works is when we go out and gather sticks. Labor is when we're being obedient in faith to do what he's told us to do because we know that it leads us to where he told us he's bringing us. Okay? Labor brings us into the promised land. Works, gathering sticks, puts the onus on us accomplishing what he's already done. Okay. Hallelujah. I'm trying to rush here because I'm running out of time. Praise the Lord. I really think it's important that we pray in tongues. I want to get to that. So I want to just read chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And so ultimately what we need to do is we need to mix the word, the truth that's given us, with faith, and that produces in us what God has promised. Amen? Keeps us from getting into works. So, why was it so extreme, the punishment? This guy goes out into the wilderness, starts gathering sticks. He's got maybe, you know, a handful at this point. He gets caught. Witnesses say, hey, wait a minute, you're transgressing the Sabbath, the instruction of the Lord. And the word declares, hey, I already gave you an instruction. Anyone who works on the Sabbath, put them to death. Why so extreme? It's so that we understand the extreme of us doing things for ourselves. It's going to lead to our own death and destruction. If I were, and like just this as a simple example, if I said, I'm not going to put my faith in Jesus for my salvation, I'm going to do it myself, what's the outcome of that? It's an eternity in hell. Right? Okay, so that's simple. We all understand that. But apply that to everything else. He says, I am Jehovah Jireh. I am your provider. Well, Lord, I don't believe you're my provider. I'm going to do it myself. So let's say I'm successful, okay? Because there are a lot of wicked people in this world. We heard about some of them this morning. Elon Musk gets a bonus of $400 and some million. Good Lord. So is he Jehovah Jireh to himself? Absolutely not, because there is a cost, an eternal cost, that he's going to pay eventually if he doesn't repent of his lifestyle and all the rest, if he doesn't come to Christ, right? So he's not resolving anything by doing things his own way. Ultimately, when we go out and gather sticks, when we try to do things in our own strength, perform our own works, so to speak, what we're saying is, I do not believe God. I don't believe him. Even if we don't recognize it in the moment, we just think, well, I'm trying to make things work or whatever. That's ultimately at the core of it, an unbelief. I don't believe God. What is it that we don't believe? We don't believe that God will do as he said. We don't believe that God, what he has spoken, is the truth. We don't believe that God's plan is the best plan. Right? Sometimes, especially young people, they really like a girl or they really like a guy and they want to be in a relationship with them, and God speaks to them in their quiet time, "This person's not right for you. I don't want you marrying them." "Well, what? But I'm in love with them. Oh." And of course they marry them, and then they find out what God was talking about all along. Right? But it's, I didn't believe that God's plan was the best for me. I couldn't see. Sometimes we can't see the end of something, but we know God does. We need to just trust him when he says, "Don't touch. This is a bobo for you." We don't always believe that what he calls sin is sin. Right? I don't believe that God has delivered me from sin. There was someone once shared a story with me, but I've heard it from other people, where basically they said, "You know, I can't get victory over this sin in my life, and until God comes in my life and changes me, I'm just going to give myself over to it." Well, that's total ignorance of what the Word has to say in terms of how we're to walk out our salvation, right? God has absolutely delivered us from sin. Or sometimes we just don't understand what God is saying to us, or we can't see the end of what God is saying to us, and therefore we don't believe it. And this is not a complete list. It's just a sampling, I suppose. But what are we supposed to do when we're faced with a situation? Well, what we need to do is we need to hear God, right? We need to hear what he's telling us about a particular situation. And we need to believe what he tells us when he tells us something. And then we have to be obedient to do what he told us to do. And of course, that seems really simple, right? And how many of us have been challenged in doing those things? Sometimes just the first one. "What are you saying?" I need direction. "What are you saying?" Right? So, chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Take heed lest there be an evil heart of unbelief." And this is one of the most important things. That word, those words, "take heed," they're like a major warning. Like there could be red lights, woo, woo, and a siren going off. Take heed, pay attention. This is serious. This is important. Jesus said, in answering the question, "What is the sign of the end of the time?" "Take heed that no one deceive you." Like, be warned. People are going to try to deceive you. So take heed. Here's a warning. This is very serious. Be aware. Verse 12, it says, "Take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." And the result is departing from God. Take heed. We have to take heed that we don't allow unbelief to come to a point that it becomes a hardened heart, which becomes an evil heart, which leads us to depart from the living God. Amen? We have to take heed. When I was in the Navy, one of the things I had to do is I had sentry duty. And basically, sentry duty was really simple. It's like being a security guard, but you're on a military base. It may be a little bit more serious, especially here in the U.S., where there may be malefactors trying to disrupt the military base here. But even when I'm 19 years old, and I have sentry duty at the barracks. And my job was basically, as a sentry in those moments, was just, to walk the perimeter, make sure nothing weird was going on. And then I'd have to walk up and down the halls, and in any public space, I'd have to check, make sure everything was okay. What am I looking for? Anything unusual, fire, anything like that. And the first time I had to be a sentry, the guy I was relieving said, he was an older guy who had been in for a while, and he said, "Have you ever done this? Do you know what you're doing?" I said, "Well, not really. I kind of have an idea." He said, "Well, take it very seriously. This is not a joke." And he said, "If there's a fire, for example, there's 400-some people in this barracks. Some of them could die because you weren't doing your job, because you didn't find the fire and alert people on time and all the rest of it. Take heed." So we're almost like sentry duty in terms of taking heed that we not enter into unbelief, because it's that important. To take heed is to be actively vigilant and to be on guard against, right? Okay. So, to enter into rest doesn't mean we cease from any kind of work. We cease from the kind of work that we think is going to produce for us and in us what God has already done. Hebrews 4:11, it's going to be our last verse here, says here, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Now, I don't know about you, but my understanding of the word labor is that is a form of work. But what is our labor? Well, we've been taught how to labor in faith. Tongues, worship, word, fasting. That is our labor. As we labor, what are we doing? We're displacing unbelief and establishing belief, truth, faith, and all the rest of it in its stead. And what happens when we do that? We enter into rest. Amen? Hallelujah. So when we are laboring in the pillars, one of the things that happens is we mortify the flesh, right? By the Spirit we do mortify. And what we're doing when we're mortifying is we're taking unbelief, we're taking the flesh, we're taking outside of the camp, and we're stoning it. Just like that man who was out gathering sticks, they took him outside of the camp and they put him to death. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. We're going to have 25 minutes of tongues, and I'll see you in 25 minutes.